All right, well, good morning, everyone. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day that we can gather here and study your word, the Big Ten. Help us just appreciate you more, your grace, your mercy, and just recognize what a wonderful God you are. Thank you for your word, your covenant with your people. Bless our time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, does everybody have notes? Does everybody have one of these? This is called a Bible. I want everybody to use the Bible because I might just read it wrong on purpose to see if you're paying attention. So, but actually, and that just by way of saying one thing, when we're doing a study, I tend to do more Bible studies, so there's going to be a lot more God's Word, so history, things like that, that's important. But so your notes are pretty complete, but a lot of you'll see where we're actually opening, you're going to have to read along with Scripture because we're going directly to the Bible instead of just using the notes. So, all right. The Big Ten is what we've called in this series. And the premise, once again, is very important. God's laws are for God's people to show the fallen world what kind of God we worship. Okay, we are to be salt and light. God's laws reflect God's holy standards and demonstrate mankind's need for grace. As his people, we reflect his glory. The Big Ten are not a list of standards to judge the personal morality of others, public or private. And then when it comes to unbelievers, unbelievers need a savior, not a whitewashing. So when we talk about the Ten Commandments, they reflect his standards, they are to be obeyed, they're good, that's on the test, if you will, but we all fail the test. That's why we need Jesus. Unbelievers don't need to try harder at the Ten Commandments, they need a savior so they can appreciate the wisdom and the holiness reflected in those standards. That gets to the core of legalism and self-righteousness in churches, man-centered versus God-centered. So we are coming at this biblically, but in a God-centered way. Okay, the first four commandments are basically the first table, loving God. Then we'll be looking at the horizontal, the loving neighbors and other people. Okay, so questions to start this. So we're looking at commandment two. Turn to Exodus chapter 20, by the way. What is your image of God? And have you created in your mind mandatory, I'm putting those in quotes, have you created mandatory ways to worship him? So what's your concept of God? Where did that come from? And then have you set up mandatory ways, methods, things, mode of worship, ways to worship him? And whose image is reflected in those ways? Okay? Idolatry, this is a huge one, and it's one of those, it's a very subtle shift of our concept of God, is that right? You know, what we believe God's like, and therefore, here's how you people ought to worship God. And I have ways that needs to be done. That's going to get at the root of idolatry. So turn to Exodus chapter 20. And I'll read the first six verses, starting off with the, "And God spoke these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." Commandment number one, we looked at that the last several weeks. "You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." So basically no idols is what we're looking at. Here's what it looks like in Hebrew, but the idea of image, carved image, graven image, some of our translation, and likeness of things in heaven and other things of creation are what those words say. You shall have no graven, carved images or idols or a likeness or form of anything created. So no other God, there's only one true God, so everything else is created, right? Well, you should not have any likeness or image as an idol. And so to summarize that, no representation of or in place of a deity. You're not going to represent a god, and you're not going to have something in place of a god. That's where we're going with this. And so having another god, well, that's, you can see the overlap with commandment number one. You shall have no other gods. We've already talked about that. No other object of worship. And so having no idols helps safeguard the first commandment. Can you see that? That by having objects of worship that, you know, whether they you think they're false gods, which pagan cultures do, or even a false image of the one true God, so you say, that can become an object of worship, which can become a god. So this is adding to, be careful. There are no other gods, have no other gods before me. Now, let's not even start down the road of worshiping in an ungodly way. So when it comes to images or idols concerning God, the one true God, no objects of worship or representation of the Lord is appropriate. Why would that be a problem, especially back then? Well, think of, have you ever seen movies on Egypt, the Egyptian god, polytheistic society? They had, so for example, the god, one of their chief gods, Horus, had the head of a falcon. The god Anubis, if you ever remember seeing him, he has the head of a jackal, the god of the underworld. Isis has the head of a cow. And so they took their gods, their concept of God, false gods, of course, and they gave them animal-like representations that then became an idol that helped them, and we'll talk more about this, help them worship their gods the way they thought they were supposed to. Okay, we don't have false gods. We have one true God. We don't do that, is the bottom line. So, and then there's a few more verses on this second commandment, because the reason given, God is jealous. What do you think of that word, jealous? What do you think it means? Well, it's not like human jealousy, which is sinful and envious. God is his protective zeal and love and commitment of him for his people. He is jealous of his beloved, but he is jealous to guard that which is most holy, which is him alone. See, when we get jealous, it's usually out of envy. I'm jealous of Bill Gates and all his money. There are sinful attitudes. Does God have any sinful attitudes? Every head shakes. No, absolutely not. But see, sometimes this can become an idol. We make God think like we do. And so we are representing God the way we think of ourselves. That's a form of idolatry. We'll get to that, that we all can be guilty of. Yeah. You're a little ahead of me, but see, and there's the grace and the mercy. So the reason given is God is jealous of no idols. Don't cheapen your love for me, because obviously God's holiness is and worship. He deserves worship. He's the only being that deserves worship. Nothing else deserves worship. And he's jealous of his bride, Israel, the wife of Jehovah, and then us. But then the warning, those who hate, that's a strong word, hate me, consequences to the third and the fourth generations. That's scary. Fathers, children. So you fathers, those of you that have children, if you take that at face value, that's scary. You have idolatry, that's going to affect your kids. Well, that's not fair to them. They're innocent. Okay, but not, but from a biblical perspective, ultimately we're all sinners. And so the idea is bad example. So if you grew up in a house that worships idols and stuff, the kids might, they might be prone to that. In fact, an example of that, we're not going to turn there, but 2 Kings 10, Ahab, bad king, all 70 of his sons were put to death for his idolatry. Well, that just doesn't seem fair. Remember, we're talking about sin and what we deserve, not what's fair. So you have to keep the biblical teaching on sin and grace, and that's for third and fourth generation, but like what Bill says, but then that's not fair ultimately. Well, take it seriously. See, sometimes, well, that's not fair, so therefore I dismiss it. Fathers, sons, pastors, beware of idolatry affecting your children. But in Ezekiel 18:20, the ultimate responsibility, we know, we all answer to God for our own sin. And so the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Well, that's contradictory. No, it's not. Ultimately, you answer for... So, if your children persist in idolatry, they're going to suffer the same consequences as the father. But that bad example that was left to them is making it harder, we might say, for them to come out of it. An example I sometimes will try to use is a mother who is addicted to drugs and gets pregnant. Sin. Guess what, though? Her sin, meth babies, for example, affects the children. So there is a consequence on later generations, but ultimately our standing before God rests on individuals. So it's a warning, third and fourth generation, that's serious. But grace is a lot bigger. And so the blessing, those are for those who hate me will suffer the consequences, but those who love me to thousands of generations. So Bill, good catch. See, there's the danger of sin. But aren't you glad God is gracious to sinners? He's a big Savior. And this sometimes comes up. Hate me, love me. Jesus told, unless you hate your parents and love me, you're not fit to go into the kingdom. And we take that very, what do you mean hate your parents? But the Bible says you're to honor your mother. It's an idiom. The idea is choose loyalty. So your loyalty needs to be to God over loyalty to parents, or those who hate, who sin, they get their just deserts. Those who love me to thousands of generations, they get grace and mercy. I choose the grace and mercy. So that's the explanation there is, draws this out, the danger of idolatry. So the challenge for us is not to sit and, I hope that person gives up his idols. Let's be looking at our own lives to make sure. So, and here's an example of that blessing concerning Abraham. In Joshua 24, verse 2, the covenant with Abraham, right? And Joshua said to all the people, as they're, they're come into the conquered land, and Joshua has led the people since Moses. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, so Abraham's family, and the father of Nahor, Abraham's brother, father of Lot, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. So what that's saying is Abraham came out of a family of idolaters. But look what God did. God's grace and his mercy. And that's a blessing. Our lives blessed through Father Abraham. So God, obviously, his grace is bigger than we think it is, but idolatry is a sin that is worse than we think it is. So, comments or questions to this point? So, no idols. Oh, yeah, I'm actually behind. Okay. And so now the comment then, so the idea of this, is external worship, the mode or means or how we worship. That's what idolatry affects, versus the object of worship. So God, the first commandment was internal. What do we trust? What do we look to? What object? What gods do we have in our life? This now is externally. What things do we use to worship God, and are we doing it properly? And that's where idolatry overlap but separate. And so there you'll see we'll use some of the same verses as we talk about how idols can very quickly become gods. And, oh, by the way, those of you that grew up in Catholic or Lutheran or Jewish, when we first started the different numbering of the Ten Commandments, this is why there's so much of an overlap that Catholics equate commandments one and two, they have as one commandment. And then they separate out coveting into different commandments. And so here's where part of that division comes. Idolatry is very closely aligned to false gods. What are some attractions to idolatry? Why is it very easy to become idolaters? And from Doug Stewart, big thick commentary on Exodus, I like this and I have it written. Idolatry is guaranteed because idols symbolize the presence of a god with the idol. And so it can become like my own little mouthpiece to God. It can be my conduit to God that's always heard. So whatever we set up as an idol, and in that ancient Near East belief, they believe that the false god would incorporate the idol, and so it becomes my own little mouthpiece to God. So it's guaranteed. It's also selfish. How is it selfish? Well, some of the idols that were set up in these false temples and things were that needed to be fed and clothed. And so the priest, that was part of their morning ritual, was to reclothe the little idol and put some food down for the idol, because it was looked at as actually feeding the gods. The gods needed to be fed by people. So all of a sudden, look how important we are. The gods need us. And when I feed the god, what does the god then do? He's obligated to me. And so he is obligated to bless me. That's what's known as a quid pro quo. God, idol, God, I'm feeding you. Now you need to bless me. Be thinking, can you see how this can show up in some of our thinking with, not little statues, hopefully, but some of the things we do, how we worship, that we sometimes do we have an expectation that, God, I did it your way, now you need to bless me. That's the danger. Okay, so selfish. It's easy because, you know, frequent, generous rituals. I mean, I'll give them an extra plate of bacon to my little idol and satisfy the requirements. I can go through the motions and do this lots. And then there's no responsibility for me to actually change my life. I don't have to live ethically. I can just go through the motions. Check that block off. Fed him twice today. I'm going to get twice the blessings. I can go out and rape, pillage, and plunder because I've already done my religious duty. Can you see how dangerous that is? Bringing it down to man's level. So it's easy. It's convenient. You can worship anywhere, anytime you want. You don't have to. I mean, God, why did you make it so hard for the Israelites? They had to go all the way to Jerusalem, to the temple, to do it the way you said. Well, why don't we just set up little shrines throughout the country, and then it's easy for people to worship. You know, let's make it easy for them to do it their way, not your way. I could come up with 15 examples of each one of these, how we can pervert this in the church. It's normal. So idolatry, you know, so obviously we're talking about Israel and why they were to have no idols. It's normal. Other religions did it. And we live in the midst of these. And that Assyrian empire that Hosea is talking about, they seem to be pretty powerful. And to go along in the business community with them, we better just sort of buy into their gods so that we can make it in the business world. Let's go along to get along. They're pretty prosperous. And their gods must be more powerful than our God because they're conquering us right now. So we look at success and prosperity and normal. We just want to be part of culture. Instead of being separate, we want to fit right into culture. It's logical. I mean, goodness, polytheists, that's so easy. They have a God for everything. And so if my cow is barren, I just pray to that God and that'll fix that cow. I mean, it's very practical, hands-on. I mean, he's awfully abstract. You know, I want to do something and I want something, specific answers for life. That culture, a lot of times there was a national God, a personal God, a family God. And so sometimes, Yahweh's our national God. We believe in him. But at the personal family level, we're going to keep these idols around to hedge our bets. So we've now separated out God. So that's just sort of logical in their minds and why it can become easy to do. Pleasing to the senses. Ooh. You know, this idol worship and the way we're supposed to, the way these false gods and these idols demanded to be worshiped, that's a fun show. And there's some cool images. It's entertaining. So therefore, I like that kind of worship. That's more fun because of that cult rather than, you know, that angry old God. He just demands worship to be done his way. And so we can make it all about us. Indulgent, sort of related. At a lot of these temple shrines and idolatrous type festivals, there was a lot of great food and drink. They didn't get meat every day. But boy, when it came feast day, that's when you got the good meat and good drink. And a lot of times drunkenness was, the more you ate and drank showed you loved the God more. And so debauchery was considered generosity to the God. Look how much I love you. I'm going to eat and pig out and drink too much. I like that kind of worship. See, once again, it's indulgent. It feeds my senses versus actual worship. And then along those lines, erotic. Back then they had temple prostitutes. And because fertility gods and goddesses were sort of with sexual union came babies. I never knew how that came about. I always thought it was a stork. But fertility. And so a lot of these goddesses were portrayed with, you know, just very fertile women, fertility cult. And so part of this bringing God down to the level of man, when we have sex, and especially with the priestess, the prostitute at the temple, when we have human sex, that stirs the gods up to have sex in heaven, and then they'll bring about a good crop or a harvest. You know, see, it sounds silly to us, doesn't it? But these concepts, folks, can creep into how we look at some of these. So, fertility acts in heavens, go have sex with the prostitutes at the temple. All of these, you know, false notions, but can you see how it's easy to slip into that? Because ultimately, it stems from not understanding God and his characteristics, his transcendence. He is totally other. God doesn't have sex in heaven when we do it down here. God doesn't, we don't feed him down here and then he is obligated to us. See, that's a misunderstanding of the holiness of God. That's one of the biggest issues in the church today, if you ask me. If you don't get God and his holiness, theology proper, theology, the study of God, if you don't get that right, everything else is going to flow out of that. But then also God is not just sitting up there not paying attention. He is also immanent. He is wants to have a relationship with his people. He is living with us, wants us to live appropriately. And so when we get God wrong, it's easy to go to idols. Okay? And that's what you can see what those cultures would do. And it's easy for us to sit in judgment and say, oh, yeah, goodness, that's silly. We'd never do that. Just wait. We'll get to that. So comments, questions thus far? Was that helpful? I mean, that right there, that's showing the danger of idolatry. Sometimes when we think, you know, I used to think an idol, oh, yeah, that's a little trinket that I sit out here and I worship. It goes a lot deeper than that. And it gets to ultimately the heart issue. And part of this, the danger of all that, is that the tools of worship, idols, so whatever it is we use to worship, so, crosses, candles, hymnals, piano, organ, the things we use for worship, the danger is that they become the objects of worship. Okay? Now, that can be dangerous for all of us, where the idea that the image incorporates the reality. That piano, God inhabits that piano. And the only way God wants us to worship is through that piano. And I'm not going to burn incense to the piano, but we sure know God loves that piano. I love the piano player, but she's not an idol. Can you see how that can happen? See, we say, oh, no. Okay. So, for example, in the Old Testament, won't turn there, but you've got them. In 1 Kings chapter 12, Jeroboam the second, when the kingdom split after Solomon, Jeroboam took the 10 northern tribes and Rehoboam the 2 southern tribes. Jeroboam recognized, God said we were to worship in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's in Judah. I don't want people going to Judah because they might leave Israel. So we need to keep them in their hometowns. So he set up golden calves at Dan up north in Israel and in Bethel down south. And so basically set up, we're worshiping Yahweh, but we're doing it at our local shrines, not down there at Jerusalem. Dangerous, because later on people started worshiping the calves instead of the God they were supposed to point them to. Another one, you remember in Numbers chapter 21, verse 9, during the Exodus and the fiery serpents, Israel sinned, the fiery serpents broke out and started killing people. What did God tell Moses to do? Set up a golden serpent so that when the people looked, all they did was look and the plague was stopped. Guess what that golden serpent later became? An object of worship. See, so what started off as God's means of stopping, look to my salvation, and stop your disobedience, look to my salvation, and the plague will be stopped. But pretty soon, people forgot about what God did and started looking to Nahushtan, the serpent. And in fact, here's 2 Kings 18, one of the things that good King Hezekiah did. He removed the high places, those other places of idolatrous worship, and broke the sacred pillars. Oh, but those pillars help us worship God. No, now we're worshiping the pillars and forgetting about God. Cut down the wooden images and broken pieces, the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nahushtan. You see the danger? They started worshiping the golden snake instead of the God who saved them. Okay, we'd never do that, right? What about the Ark of the Covenant? Okay, in 1 Samuel 4, God, the tablets and the things that were placed in the Ark, they went out and fought the Philistines in 1 Samuel 4, and they'd been disobedient, and the Philistines defeated them. So what did they do? Instead of crying out to God, God, we're sorry, what did we do? Praying to God, go get the ark. We're going to use the ark as a talisman to lead us into battle. And so then, and when the people had come up into the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us. And when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies. And what happened, if you remember that? Philistine won again and took the ark as a trophy of war. By the way, this is accurately portrayed if you ever saw the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark. How many of you have not seen the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark? Classic movie, great movie, but that was part of the whole premise, was the Nazis were trying to get the Ark of the Covenant because it was going to lead them into battle and they were going to defeat everybody. And as the morons from the CIA were saying, they believe it's a, or maybe actually it might have been Dr. Jones, they believe it's a It's a voice box. It's a transmitter for talking to God. We've just made an object, something that controls God. Now, that's a movie, but that type of thinking is exactly what the Israelites did. So the object that starts off as something neutral, good, or something that God said to use to worship him the way he wants, pretty soon we lose sight of God and we start worshiping the object. Danger of idolatry. All right? So far, so good? And one illustration that is printed there, the overlap of while Moses is getting the Ten Commandments, what were the people doing with Aaron? Exodus 32:4, Aaron received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it, so man-made, with an engraving tool, graven, and made it a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So, you know, whether or not they thought that was a god, well, no, but it's a fine line. But this represents God. We have now contained God to something we can manage and see and bow down to. That's what idolatry does. Why is that? Well, sin. But turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4, beginning in verse 15. Revisiting what happened. This is now before Moses dies, before they're going in. And Deuteronomy chapter 5, remember, is the second place the Ten Commandments are listed, sort of as a preaching point before going into the Promised Land. But rehearsing, remembering what happened. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15. "Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb," Sinai, "out of the midst of the fire." Okay, you didn't see anything, but you heard his word. Okay, that was the point. So, "out of the midst of, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or in the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth, and take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven. And when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of the heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. But the Lord, Yahweh, has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people, his inheritance, as you are this day." And so, did you catch that? You didn't see a form. Moses, don't let him talk to us. He scares us. You talk to us. We don't see him. All we hear is his word. That's the point. We are to worship God. God is above being represented, and his word is enough. But that's not going to be enough for them when they, "Here's your God," Aaron says. So we can capture God, put him in a box, we might say. And so we weren't satisfied with not seeing him. I want to see him so I can control him. That's idolatry. And so that's the whole point. Word not sufficient, and we're going to portray him the way we think he ought to be. Because he terrorizes me. He's just too holy for me. Exactly. And aren't you glad he's provided grace in our lives? Okay? Turn to Isaiah chapter 46. Okay, this has to do with starting with, once again, idols, of course, pagan cultures, other religions, you know, around the world today. Everybody has their idols, but for the one true God and the one true faith, religion, but idolatry is wrong. And so here talking about Babylon and their idols, but notice how God ties it in and what the danger of that is. So, verse 1, Bel, false, one of the gods of Babylon, Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols were on the beasts and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavily loaded to burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. So, my people who have been upheld by me from birth, you were carrying away the idols and carrying and serving these gods. I carried you from the womb. Verse 4, even to your old age, I am he. And even to gray hairs, I will carry you. Wow. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal? We're bringing God down to our level. That's at the root of false gods and idols. And compare me, that we should be alike. You're going to try to make me like some other god? But there are no other gods. They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it on their shoulder. They carry it. They set it in its place. Look at us control. They set it in its place and it stands. Sit, idol. Stay. Stay, idol. And so, boy, that's that idol obeys me. Look, stay, sit. And they set in its place and it stands. From its place it shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Because obviously it's a thing. Remember this and show yourselves men. Take courage. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, God says, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. If I want to use Babylon to punish you, I'll do it because I'm God. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will also do it. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. That will be part of the message today. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Did you catch that? False gods, false idols, they're just things. God is sovereign. Don't try to equate God with any image as if you're bringing God down to man. And this is the way I think of it. How often do we create God in our image and then use things to control him? Okay, one more. Psalm 115. Psalm 115. See, if you get God wrong, his holiness, his transcendence, and you try to make him like us, that's a form of idolatry. And so then we start giving him things to represent him. And we don't go directly to him. We feel like we have to use Indiana Jones' Ark, the transmitter, so we can talk to God. So he'll listen to me more than to somebody else because I've got the transmitter and you don't. And by the way, we pastors have the transmitter. You people don't. That's why you just need to respect us a little more. That can become an idol too. Personality cults, and we'll get to that someday. Psalm 115, verse 1. I said 3, but these are good verses too. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Wow. Because of your mercy and because of your truth, why should the Gentiles say, where now is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, the idols. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. You want to set up idols in your image? They don't think, they don't speak, they don't do anything, they're just objects. But people that worship those or have them are just like them. Because you have set, you know, you've set yourself up almost as God. And so now I'm going to make this to control so that I'm taking the place in controlling God, which is starts with the first commandment, no other gods, and then ends up with idols, with all those dangers and attractions of idolatry. So, all right, comments, questions?
Agreement, disagreement?
Do you see where we're going? You don't just select scripture. And by the way, these are proof text verses, just a couple verses that sort of help draw out, because if you read through entire scripture, you will see how often idols are mentioned and idolatry, and what the root cause is making God, using objects to worship God in ways that please us and not necessarily Him. And so next week we'll look at what the New Testament picks up on that, and then make it a little more personal, some things in the church that, you know, some of it that I think can happen, and that'll be, I'll start off that with, what are some idols? And we can discuss some things that maybe you've seen over your lives that can become or have become idols in your own life, personal recognition, or just unfortunately what happens too often, I think, in the church. In culture, sure. What do we expect in culture, in false religions? This is now, the application is for us. What are idols in Dieter's life? And there's a few that I'm going to share with you that can become idols that, you know, are not necessarily bad in and of themselves, but when they become the object of my desire or my, like I said, my, in those initial questions, what mandatory ways do you have that we should worship God? Oh, no, I would never demand other people worship the way I want. Really? Would you like me to explain how many churches have divided over people wanting to get their way over the mode of worship versus, well, we don't care if Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. We're not going to fight over that, but we're going to fight over the color of the carpet because that's an idol. And we all know that the only people that go to heaven are people in churches that have this color carpet. Fact. We'd never do that, would we? Not the carpet. Yeah, you're being literalistic. But there are areas sometimes in our lives that we can get pretty dogmatic about. So, comments, questions, disagreements? All right, I'm going to assume you all agree. Next week we'll pick up with the New Testament. So, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your warnings that because you love and keep your covenant for thousands of generations, despite our failures, thank you for saving us from ourselves and giving us warnings in Scripture, Old Testament, the example of Israel and surrounding nations, but help us not to just point our fingers and say, yeah, bad Israel. Help us to apply it to our lives so that we can see in the deep recesses of our own hearts, can see things that we are clinging to as idols that may become more important to us than worship of you alone. So thank you for loving us enough to discipline us, to teach us, to warn us about the dangers of living in this fallen world. And I thank you for this church family that we, like a hospital for sick people, can gather together and bow to the authority of your word and just fellowship together and just praise you for your grace and your mercy. Be with us as we go on the main service. As you taught through your prophet Isaiah, Hosea, some of these same lessons. Because because we do pray for revival in the church, our nation, the world, but in the church, and maybe even in our own lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.